So I'm back in the building. My quarantine ended yesterday. Quarantine is not for extroverts. If you're an extrovert and you're thinking about quarantining, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. If you're an introvert, it is as advertised. You will love it. It's great. But for me, as an extrovert, it was not everything that I dreamed of. And so here we are. We're back. We're in a series called Make Room. Make Room. And 50-50 chance I'm going to start in the Old Testament or New Testament. But it's really like about a 75% chance I'm going Old Testament, right? Now, come on. If you've been to Vertical Church, you know I'm going Old Testament to start. So we're going 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 to introduce this series called Make Room. Make Room. And sometimes I explain a series at the beginning, or I just kind of explain it on its way because it's just sometimes more exciting that way. And so this time we're going to explain the series as we go. Praise the Lord. Okay, so hopefully you'll take some notes here. You'll plug in. I think the Lord is going to do some exciting things through this series. It's going to be a little bit different of a Christmas series than maybe we've experienced in our lifetime. If you've grown up in church for a long time, this series may be a little different than a normal Christmas series, but that's okay because our church is a little bit different. Amen? Amen, anybody? You know, you've walked in and you're kind of like, this is a little different. That's okay. Here we go. So 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shunem. An important woman was there who talked him into eating some food. I think we need to stop there because this story is already something we can't sometimes relate to. As you were passing by and someone offered you some good food, you didn't need to be talked into it. You know what I'm saying? Anybody struggling to relate to this story? Someone just comes and offers you, how about you stop and have some free, delicious food? Tell me no more. I mean, I would have sat down, you know. I mean, this would have been problematic. But for her, she, I guess, had to talk Elijah into eating some food. So this is what it says. So every time he passed by, he would turn in there to eat food. She said to her husband, now I see that this is a holy man of God who's always passing by. Let us make a little room on the second floor. Let us put a bed there for him and a table and a chair and a lamp. And then when he comes to us, he can go in there. It's interesting that it tells us in the context of these verses, it doesn't even tell us her name at the beginning, it just tells us she's an important woman. In this context, in this culture, that's an interesting phrase because women in that society typically were not deemed important. And so it's interesting they describe her as an important woman. And then if we know she's important, it would mean she's doing certain things. She has certain jobs or tasks or things she's got to get done. She's got maybe people relying or looking to her. And she's an important woman. And yet it says that she made room for this man. And then it says, though, later on that she discovered or realized he was an important man of God. See, she went and made a little room. She invited him in. She fed him food before realizing that. But this time, even though she's important, she's got tasks, she's got things to do, she stops and feeds the man as he's passing by. And then as she learns more about him, she literally makes a little room for him, puts out a bed, a chair, a lamp, a table, and says, anytime you're coming through, you stop by, I'll feed you. You've got a little room to go to. Anytime you're stopping by, anytime you're passing by, you come on and I'm going to make a little room for you. Verse 11, one day Elisha came there and went into the room on the second floor and rested. He said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. When he had called her, she came and stood in front of him. Elijah said to Gehazi, now tell her, see, you have done much for us. What can I do for you? Should I speak to the king or the captain of the army for you? And she answered, I live among my own people. So Elijah said, what then is there to be done for her? Gehazi answered, she has no son, and her husband is old. You see, Elisha is now looking to make room in his life for her. You see, she makes room, she stops, invites him in, convinces him to eat some food. She puts out a table and a bed and chair and lamp, and he starts stopping by. And eventually, he stops and goes, what can I do for you? I know the king. I know the captain of the army. You tell me, what can I do for you? And see, this is an interesting moment because this woman, this important woman, has stopped her life enough, her important busy life enough to make a little room for Elijah. And now Elijah has got involved in her life to the point that he says, I know the king, I know the captain of the army, what can I do for you? And Elijah is an important man as well. He's a man of God. He's got lots of things. It says he was passing by from time to time. He's got things he's got to do, but he slows down enough to make a little room in his life and say, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? As important as he is, he's willing to leverage his influence for her because of what she's done. You see, I think when we slow down enough to make room for other people, what we're really doing is making room for God to move. We're really creating enough space for God. Won't you move in this situation? Elijah, as a man of God, when he says things are going to happen or when he's going to do things, they happen. They move. This was an incredible opportunity for this woman, but she wouldn't have gotten this moment if she hadn't stopped and convinced him to eat some food. She wouldn't have got this moment if she hadn't stopped and made a little room for him on the second floor. If she hadn't been willing to be inconvenienced to make room for another person in her life. Look at verse 15. Elijah said, call her. When he had called her, she stood at the door. And then he said, at this time, next year, you will hold a son in your arms. And she said, no, my Lord, oh, man of God, do not lie to your woman servant. Later she was going to have a child, and she gave birth to a son at that time the next year, as Elijah had told her. This is a foundational principle that we need to learn as we go through this series. You see, by creating room, by making room in her life, she ended up creating space to receive. By making room for others in her life, she created room to receive. You see, Elijah comes to her and says, I know the king, I know the captain of the army. What can I give? What can I do for you? And she says, I live in my own country. I don't need anything from the king. I don't need anything from the captain of the army. And so, but Elijah learns from the one working with him, Gehazi, that she has no son. And then Elijah says, you'll hold the son next time I'm here, next year. And it happens. I wonder how many times you and I may miss out on receiving something from the Lord because we didn't make room for him to move. I don't think the woman would have thought he was going about it that way. I don't think she invited Elisha in and says, I'll feed this man. I'll make an inconvenient moment in my life. I'll feed him because that will somehow lead to me getting a son. I don't think that was her motive. She didn't know who he was for quite some time. Anyway, she was just someone who saw a need as her life went on and said, I will look to meet the need the way I can. And in doing so, it created this room in her life. She thought she was creating physical space. She thought she was creating physical room in her life for someone to receive because she was important. But what she was really doing was making room for God to move in a situation she ends up receiving. So the question is, are you and I making room for others? But also, are you and I making room to receive? Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 33. I won't go through the whole chapter, but I encourage you to go back and read it this week. It's at the end of the chapter. The verse says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And what it's talking about is not giving us all the things we may necessarily want. It's talking about God will give you the things you need if you're willing to seek him first. If you're willing to seek his kingdom, his ways, his laws, his way of doing things, if we're willing to seek him first, he'll take care of your needs. But if we're honest, and maybe it's just me at different times in my life, you do things for God, but you're willing to also help him with the reward. You're willing to do things for God, but you're willing to help him fill in the blank. If, God, if you're given a reward, I would like X, Y, Z. It's almost like a Christmas list. God, I'll do those things for you, but I'd really like this in my life. I'd like this car. I'd like that house. I'd like to have that job. I'd like to be there. God, I'll help you out with the reward. I'll fill in the blank for you. That's not what the verse says, though. The verse says, you seek first the kingdom. You do the things God's calling you to, and then he'll take care of what you need. I think many times in our life, we're willing to create room sometimes in our life, so to say, if we think we're going to get from God what we want. And it becomes transactional, not obedient. See, God's not a business. He's not a genie. He is looking for us to seek first his kingdom and his ways. And then he'll give us what we need. Here's another thing I've learned in my life is sometimes I miss the receiving from God because it didn't look the way I wanted it to. I didn't receive what I had wanted to receive. And sometimes I miss it. Because if I didn't get what I was filling the blank in with, then I must not have received at all. But that's not what the verse said. All these things will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom. I think we should look at a different parable to kind of explain this more. Many of you, if you've grown up in church or you've been around Christians, you may have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anybody heard the Good Samaritan before? Oh, hello. Let's go look at the Good Samaritan, because I think there's actually some principles that will be very relevant to you and I as we look at this idea of make room. Make room. Look at Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. This idea of making room for other people in our life. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a good question. This is a question you and I should pay attention to. He's asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a Mac Daddy of a question. This is a Mac Daddy of a question. This should be interesting to you and I. What does Jesus say that we must do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Did these verses not come up in the last series we talked about? Is this not all intertwining a little bit? The next verse, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. So the correct answer was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all of your soul, everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. The correct answer to how you inherit eternal life was twofold. It didn't stop at loving God with everything. It said also love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Have you ever tried to get a little technical with the Word of God? You ever try to see if there's maybe a little bit of a loophole? There's maybe a reason it doesn't quite apply to you and your circumstance and your situation? He wanted to justify himself, so he says, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? That's a vague term. Who's my neighbor so that I can inherit eternal life? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You see, this parable would have been offensive in their culture. Who was asking these questions? It was an expert in the law, correct? That's who we're described as, who's asking these questions to Jesus. It's an expert in the law. And so, "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. And Jesus says, "Let me tell you, there was a priest." Would a priest not know the religious ways? Would a priest of all people not know what he needs to do to honor God? And what does he do? He walks by on the other side from the person. What does a Levite do? In that culture, a Levite was someone who helped the priest. He would know all the religious laws. He would know all the religious ways. He would know what he was supposed to do. He passes by on the other side. But this is where the story gets very offensive to Jewish people. After them seeing one of their priests, one of their Levites, the people who are the best of the best of the religious of the Jewish people, walk by on the other side, Jesus has the audacity to say, "Our best walked by the man in the ditch, but then a Samaritan stops and helps him." If you know about Jewish culture, they despised the Samaritan people. They loathed the Samaritan people. And so for Jesus to say a priest walks by the man, a Levite, the best of the Jewish, walk by the man, but a Samaritan stops and helps and loves his neighbor, they would have hated that answer. They would have tried to say, that doesn't apply, that situation would never happen. If the Jewish person was lying in a ditch, there's a chance they would have looked at the Samaritan and said, "Leave me here to die rather than you help me. But in Jesus' parable, to answer the expert of the law, he says, a Samaritan stops his journey, and where he was going, picks the man out of the ditch, puts him in an inn, puts him on his own donkey. He walks the rest of the way, takes care of the man that evening, and says, "I must go continue on my journey," and pays the innkeeper out of his own pocket, "Take care of this man. I'll take care of any extra expenses when I come back." And he continues on his way. The reason this parable is so critical for us to understand making room in our life was the priest, the one who knew all the religious things, he knew all the right answers to the questions, he had somewhere to be, did he not? If he was walking down this road, was he not going somewhere? Did he not have somewhere or something to do? Was he not important? The Levite walking on this road, did he not have somewhere he needed to be, somewhere he needed to get to? Did the Samaritan not have somewhere he needed to be? You see, it's interesting, in this story, the person that goes and helps the one in the ditch was not someone who got a call. It wasn't someone that got a letter of, "Hey, someone's in the ditch, I need you to go help him." The one who helped the one in the ditch was already on his way somewhere. Was he not? That's why he was on the road. I think sometimes when we think about an idea like making room for other people and maybe serving the Lord, we think about it in some grand way, or we've got to maybe go somewhere or do something. But in both of the stories we've looked at, in the parable of the Good Samaritan and in the 2 Kings 4 story, the important woman, what did she do for Elijah? She saw him passing by. She was living her life as an important woman and saw someone passing by and created room for that person. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, who helps the one out of the ditch? It was someone who was passing by. You see, I think you and I miss opportunities to make room for other people who are just right around us. It wasn't some grand experience where we had to go interact with people we've never met or ever seen or not involved with. It happened right in front of them. In order for you and I to make room, I think we've got to have eyes open to what's happening around us each and every day. And you see, what makes this uncomfortable for you and I is it's inconvenient. I think for you and I to make room in our life, it's inconvenient. Do you not think that's maybe one of the many reasons the priest walked by? I know they have religious laws, so they thought he was dead and such. Is that not why the Levite walked by? Maybe they've got religious laws or things, but I wonder if, quite frankly, part of it was just inconvenient. Do you not think it was inconvenient for the Samaritan? He had somewhere to be, something to do, and he stopped his journey one night to help this man, to pay out of his own pocket. I think it was inconvenient. And you see, the expert of the law would have been offended that the one person who loved his neighbor well was a Samaritan. Have we as American Christians got to the point where it could be offensive to us that the ones who are best at loving their neighbor no longer are produced out of the American church? Have we gotten to the point where the American church cannot be bothered with inconvenience to make room for other people, and so the job and responsibility has fallen on others to make room? I want to close out this sermon with a personal story. If you've been coming to Vertical Church, sometimes we stop and have story time with Pastor Phil. So I want to close out with a personal story. So I went off to Lee University. Let's go. The one Lee University person. If you're online watching, you love Lee University, hit that like button. Let me know. I loved my time at Lee University. I went off in 2008. I'm going to start dating myself. 2008, went off and I was going to be a history major. I was going to graduate and be a teacher. I was going to teach history. I was going to coach sports. That was my game plan. Went through my freshman year, and at the end of that summer, I went intern with Drew Grubbs. Many of you have heard him speak. He's my biggest mentors. I was interning with him during the summer for who knows what reason at the moment, but I was helping with youth camps and him doing youth groups. And the Lord spoke to me that summer and said, I want you to change your degree to youth ministry. And at the time, I thought that was a joke because surely that's not a real degree. So I called my advisor, and sure enough, it turns out youth ministry is a degree, and I realized I should have never agreed to this, Lord. Never should have agreed to this. So I switched my degree to youth ministry. The next 3 years, I go through many theology classes and Bible classes and ministry classes. And in 2012, in May, I graduate with a youth ministry degree, minor in biblical studies. My family comes in to celebrate me graduating. I've got grandparents and all these people here to see me graduate my degree in youth ministry. And we do what all good people do. We go celebrate with food. And so we go out to a special, special place called Olive Garden. Because I'm not quite sure how you celebrate moments in life without endless breadsticks. To this day, I'm not quite sure if Olive Garden really has entrees on their menu. I don't care. Back when I could have gluten, I was there for the endless breadsticks. I looked the waitress in the eye every time, and I would say, I know you've heard this before, but I'm here for the breadsticks, and keep them coming. And I mean a lot of them. And without fail, they never had the faith. They'd always get to the point, and they'd go, wow, you really meant that. You really meant you wanted all the breadsticks. That's what I said. That's what I said. Bring them to me. And so we're standing outside in Cleveland, Tennessee, where Lee University is, somehow has 45 million restaurants, and they're all always busy. Okay, so we're waiting outside the Olive Garden. The restaurant's packed. We're waiting to go in. We've got a big table. And if you don't understand about restaurants, typically when you have a big table, you're going to wait. That's how it goes. So we're waiting outside, family's going, and we're about to be called in. And they call our table in, and we're all excited. We're ready to go in. And I look over, and there's a man sitting under a tree. I look over and there's a man sitting under the tree, and Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you go talk to that man. I said, Lord, we've been waiting. I don't know if you know the time. We've been waiting for our table. We're all ready to go eat. I'll go in, I'll have dinner, and I'll come out and talk to him. And Holy Spirit says, you go talk to that man right now. I said, Holy Spirit, bless your heart. I'm going in, and I'm getting all-you-can-eat breadsticks, and I'm coming back out. I'm not going to have the whole table waiting on me. And they can't put in their order because I'm out here talking to somebody. I'll go in and have dinner and come out and talk to him. The newly minted youth ministry degree. One of the spiritual leaders on our campus, one of many. I ignore what the Lord told me to do in that moment. I walked inside and had a great time with the family. We ate many breadsticks. And I come outside and the man under the tree was gone. That moment has always, always stuck with me. If there was ever someone that was supposed to stop and make room, was it not the one who just went through biblical studies? Was it not someone that had just gone through and gotten a youth ministry degree? Was it not someone that had spent years doing ministry? Was I not supposed to stop and make room? See, every time I hear the Good Samaritan, I realize and I think about that moment of how I relate so much more to the priest than I do the Good Samaritan. Because here's the reality I've learned from my own mistakes and failures is making room isn't hard. It's just inconvenient. Making room for other people, being willing to stop with those you see right in front of you, it's not hard. It's just inconvenient. I think until American Christians value the Lord and value His Spirit moving more than we value the conveniences of life, we'll never truly be on the same page as the kingdom of God. I think we're getting to the point where maybe you ask questions like I do. Why don't we see revivals like we used to? Why don't we see miracles like they see in other countries? Why don't we see God move the way we've heard about Him moving in the past? It's because the American church can no longer be bothered with inconveniences. We can no longer be bothered with waiting on the Lord. Heaven forbid a service goes long nowadays. Heaven forbid worship seems to linger longer than I want it to. Heaven forbid I have to give up breadsticks to talk to somebody. The American church and myself many times is always just one inconvenient moment away from receiving a move of God. So as we look to close out 2020, for many of us, it's been a difficult year. It's been a hard year. Maybe you're stressed. You feel the stress of 2020, of the Christmas season, of trying to close out this year. Life seems to be maybe happening faster than you would like it to. And this is the worst time ever to make room. I'd like to submit that this is the best time to make room for other people right now. If you, as a Christian with Holy Spirit inside of you, feel the stress and anxiety and weight of this moment in this season, how much more does someone feel that weight without Holy Spirit? What would it look like if there was a group of people who were willing to embrace inconvenience? who were willing to slow down our life enough and make room for those around us. How do we inherit eternal life? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, but it's also to make room for your neighbor. And it's time for us to embrace inconvenience as an American church. For us to look and be slow enough in our lives where we can make room for those around us. I get it. I only get 24 hours in the day just like you. I've accepted the fact that I will not change the world. It's not even on my radar. But what should be on my radar is an ability to make room for those that are on a path around me. I should have the ability to notice those who keep coming across my path and invite them. Maybe I have a meal or I can make a small room for them. I can't change the world. But maybe, just maybe, the church of the world can change the world. Maybe, just maybe, if enough of us are willing to embrace inconvenience, we can make room for God to move. Maybe, just maybe, if we're willing to embrace inconvenience, we'll receive what God has for us in this season. So as we close out this service, I encourage you to ask the uncomfortable question, Holy Spirit, is there anything I've not stepped into that you're calling me to because I've pushed it off because I've viewed it as inconvenient? Or maybe you've pushed off giving your life to Jesus because you viewed it as inconvenient. So Lord, we just invite you in this time. Holy Spirit, move, speak to us. If there's anything we've pushed off, whether it's a relationship with you, whether it's stepping into things you're calling us to, let us not push them off because they're inconvenient. Let us not trade a move of God in our life for breadsticks. Holy Spirit, won't you help us to embrace inconvenience in our life? Help us to have the eyes, the heart, the soul to see ways to make some room in our life. That may look like different things in different ways in each of our lives, but it will look like an intentionality that we are okay with inconvenience. Because God, we still believe you want to move in and through us. We want to love our neighbor well. We want to walk and show mercy to our neighbor. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Grant us the courage to step in those moments and to embrace inconvenience. Holy Spirit, help us to be okay with slowing our life down to the point to make room for others. Use us to make a difference here in North Georgia and beyond. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. Thank you for making room for us. And may we honor you with how we live each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.